Well, I understand from David that you all will be studying the letter of Paul to the Philippians this summer. And I am very excited that I'm the one that gets to lead this off for a number of reasons. But one of them is just the tone of this letter. You can tell from the part that we heard this morning that there's a great affection between Paul and the Philippian church. And, well, it should be, because Paul was the one who planted that church. And he had a long history with them. So as I began to reflect on that for myself, I thought, well, I'm not exactly Paul. My prayer is that you are the Philippians, but that there is that special relationship. God has granted that to us over the years, and it's something that's very precious to me. So as we begin this letter, it's something that for me is a special grace, if you will, to be able to be here with you, to be able to meet those of you that I don't know, and just to be able to begin to look and say, okay, what is it that God's saying to the Philippian church, and therefore what is he saying to you, the church of the resurrection? So let's begin, and let's just take a look at the very, very start. Paul starts to say something that for many of us, and myself included, we tend to skip right over it. We put it in the category of the salutation, okay? And so he starts out, and he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. All right, so you think, well, there's nothing unusual about that. Paul typically starts his letters addressing them to the saints. He did it in Romans. He did it in Galatians. He did it in Corinthians. He did it in Ephesians. All these letters he starts out by saying to the saints at whatever city he's writing to. But we can't skip over that, because that word is extremely important. That word is not just important to the church in Philippi. It's important to us. Because what it is a statement of identity, reminding them who they are. Now the word saints, the Greek for this is hagiai. And what hagiai does is it says, you are the holy ones. That's the best translation for it. So to the holy ones in Philippi, to the holy ones at Church of the Resurrection. What he's saying here is that in terms of identity, you all have a new identity. He has taken this word, the holy ones, and he has adapted it from the Old Testament understanding. Because if you read through the Old Testament, wherever it talks about the holy and the holy ones, it's talking about that in a way that really separates whatever it is that's holy from everything that is normal or profane. And in fact, everything in the law is intended to call God's people into a place of holiness. So that by keeping the law, they're able to put aside the things of this life and the things of this world and to enter into a special communion with God, a special relationship, if you will. So what Paul is saying is, wait a minute, now, you know, what we're used to thinking in the Old Testament as the special designation for angels, the angels are referred to as the holy ones, or the special people like Moses, or David, or Elijah, people like that. Our typical thought is to say, well, when we talk about the holy ones, we're talking about the rock stars, the all-stars. We're talking about the people who are so, so much better than all the rest of us that it could not possibly pertain to me. Well, that's the very thing that Paul is speaking against. He is taking that idea of being a holy one, one who is set apart for God, one who is consecrated to God, and saying, that's who you are. What was once a hope and a desire for the people of Israel to become holy, even as their God is holy, is now a reality. And what he's saying is that you, as the church, have entered into that reality, that you are holy ones. Now, for many of us, we might think, well, that's good for somebody else, you know. That's good for those wonderful people that are all sitting up front. They must be really holy or they wouldn't be up front in those vestments, right? Or the real, you know, the matriarchs and patriarchs of the church who have been here from the beginning, you know, they're the holy ones. Or David. Now, if he were here, he would be laughing. But the fact is, it's not a laughing matter. We really are holy ones. All of us are called. In fact, Paul says that in one of his other letters. The saints who are called to be saints, who are called into this special relationship with God. And because it's a statement of identity, Paul is very clear about the fact that who they once were, they no longer are. He goes at great length in the letter to the Corinthians about this and talks about the fact that their old life is gone, that who they once were has died, and that life is now behind them. That is a very important distinction, because for many of us, we still struggle with a lot of the things that were part of our old life, don't we? And we recognize the fact that, yes, we've been called into the church, but no, we don't experience that on a consistent basis. I remember once having a conversation with a woman who was visiting the church that I was pastoring at the time. And she came in and we were talking about it, and she had been there several times. She was really starting to visit on a somewhat regular basis. And she kept talking to me and referring to that church as your church this and your church that. And so finally I stopped her and I said, well, wait a minute, hang on just a second. Why do you keep saying your church? This can be your church as well. You could be saying my church. And she said, no, I could never be a part of this church. And I said, well, why not? And she said, well, you all are too good. Those are exact words. You all are too good. I am not like you. Now, what I didn't know at the time, what I came to know later as I got to know her as she became part of the church, was that she had a very powerful addiction working in her life. And so, like many people who are dealing with that kind of an affliction, she knew that there were things in her life that were not holy. And so she had come to the conclusion that because of those sinful places in her life, that she was not to be a part of the holy ones of God. And so in her mind and in her heart, she was kind of holding herself at bay. Now, she very much wanted to be a part, but something in her was saying, no, that's not who you are. What Paul's saying is, yes, it is. If you have been baptized, then your old life is gone, and you now have a new identity in Christ. And he uses that phrase here, to all the saints in Christ. Our identity is based in Christ. Our identity, if you will, is based in the church. Okay? What he's saying is that we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ that gets lived out in the church. That's what he's saying. And he reinforces that point by saying, and he says it only here in this letter, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, talking about those in leadership in the church, emphasizing the fact that their identity as saints is anchored in the church. Now, that's an important distinction for us, because for many of us, I mean, I grew up saying this, maybe you say it as well. I would say, well, we're going to church. Very common phrase. We're going to church. Okay? Because in our minds, we didn't live in the church. Our identity wasn't based in the church. It was elsewhere. So, if you will, we lived in the world and we went to church. So church had this sort of special place you know, had an hour on Sunday morning. And so during that hour, we were holy. Remember my aunt, we used to go to church all as a family. And when I was little and I was acting out, it was her job to make sure that I acted holy while we were in church. If you look really closely, you'll see one ear is longer than the other. Thanks to my Aunt Anne. And so we had it in our mind that the church is this special place where we have to act holy, we have to be holy, and then we can go back to our normal life, you know? And so at some point along the way, people often get tired of that. And they say, well, that's not who I am. That's hypocritical. And they just quit going to church because it just doesn't make any sense to them. Well, what Paul's saying to us is we really don't understand the meaning of our baptism. Because what our baptism tells us is that we now, our identity now is based in the church. Okay, that's where we're living it out. So if you will, we now live in the church and we go to the world as opposed to the other way around. And that can be a very challenging thought, can't it? Because if we have been raised with the other understanding that we just have to be holy for an hour a week, then to realize that no, God is actually calling us to a life of holiness 24/7. And that we are to live in such a relationship with God that God is able to do that within us. Now, for me, and I think for all of us, the real good news in that is that I don't have to live up to somebody's idea of what holiness is. That's really good news. I was raised my whole life having to try to be something that I wasn't and that I could never be. And the gospel is that that person is gone. That person is dead and buried. And the person that I am now is a person who is in relationship with God, whose spirit, if you will, has been taken over by God's Spirit. God's Spirit lives within me. God's Spirit lives within you by nature of our baptism. When we baptize somebody, we seal them with the oil. We say, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. Marked as Christ's own. We are sealed. We are marked. We are different. And you know, if we're not living that way, it's not because that's not who we are. In fact, I will go so far as to say that for those of us who are baptized, those of us who come into this relationship with God, that when we're living contrary to that, that there is a deep angst that goes on inside of us. Something inside of us that knows that we're not living up to or living into the life that God has chosen for us. I can think of many times in my life where I experienced that angst. You know, and the interesting thing is that that angst it permeates our culture. Everywhere. You hear it in music, you see it in the movies, you read it in books. It is everywhere. And in many ways, our culture has just gotten used to it and just says, hey, this is the way it is. This is life. Celebrate life. I'm sorry, I can't celebrate angst. I can celebrate life. I can celebrate joy. I can't celebrate angst. The angst is there for a reason. And the reason is that God has designed us to be in relationship with Him. That's the way we were designed. We are made to be in relationship with Him. And if we're not, or if we're not in some way, shape, or form, walking with God and talking with God and listening to God and allowing God to shape the identity of who we are and to fill us with His Holy Spirit, if that's not happening, then something deep inside of us knows that. And something deep inside of us is looking to find some answers. We live in a culture that is desperate for answers. Desperate. There are so many people that have no idea why that are on the planet? Is there a purpose for my life? You might remember about 10, 11 years ago, Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And it just flew off of the shelves. I mean, the sales went global. This thing in 5 years sold 30 million copies. I don't know what the count is now, but people bought it because Rick Warren was saying, look, there is a purpose for your life, there is a reason for your existence, and God wants to show you what it is. And there's such a hunger to find that, that people were buying that book like it was, you know, there was no tomorrow. This psalm reading, I love this psalm. I just love it. I just feel like you all picked out these readings just for me. Because what this psalm reading does, it's the psalmist saying to God, Lord, you know me. You've searched me. You've known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You know what I'm thinking. You discern my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether. God is in my life. He's around me. He's in me. He's on me. The fact is that God knows us. That's the fact. God knows who we are. And if we are to know who we are, if we are to enter into our identity as the holy ones of God, then we have to know God. Because our identity is intimately wrapped up with Him. And so if we are not pursuing that, and I dare say as a young person, I was not pursuing that. I didn't know God. I knew about God, okay? I mean, I went to church. I knew about God. I knew the stories. But I didn't know God. I wasn't in relationship with God. I didn't realize that He knew all my thoughts. I didn't know that he knew everywhere I was going and what I was thinking and what I was doing and the intentions of my heart. I didn't know any of that. And when I began to understand that, I began to realize for the first time in my life that I was not alone. That God was with me. That God loved me. And it changed my life. I was looking, I was desperate to know that. And I have to say that one thing, that one understanding that God wants me in relationship with Him and He wants for me to experience His love for Him every day has completely altered the course of my life. And so as I began to enter into that, and I would dare say as the Philippians entered into that, and as the Resurrections, or the Yins, whoever Yins are, enter into that, what we enter into is God's purpose for us. That identity is expressed in purpose. That identity is expressed in life. And so we begin then to find out, what does God have in mind for us? What does God want us to be doing with ourselves? Okay? God does have plans for you and me and all of us. And I would dare say that the happiest people are the people who reckon with that and discern from God what those plans are and say, Lord, show me. I want to know. There are beautiful places in the psalm, two places in particular, Psalms 20 and Psalm 22, I believe, are where they are, where God talks about giving us the desires of our hearts. And I remember reading that and saying, whoa, that is cool. Because I knew what the desires of my heart were. So I said, God, if that's true, then I want you to make me rich. So, will you do that? And it began a conversation between me and God. And He helped me to understand that wasn't the desire of my heart. That was the desire that I had picked up from the culture in which I live. Because I live in the wealthiest country that's ever been on the planet. And I live in the wealthiest county in the wealthiest country on the planet. And so it was, how shall we say, understandable. That as I'm breathing that air, that I would breathe that in and decide it's important to be wealthy. Now, for those of you who are wealthy, which includes every one of you, by the way, let me say this to you. Wealth can get in the way of this relationship with God, can't it? It was with me, because you cannot serve two masters. Now, God can give us wealth if we're in alignment with His will and we're going to use it the way He wants us to use it. That way, we're stewards of it, and it can pass through as He intends it. But it can also corrupt and destroy us. And Jesus was very clear about that. Jesus didn't talk a whole lot about sex in the Scriptures, but He talked a lot about money. Okay? And what God was showing to me was that my desire for wealth was not the real desire of my heart. Okay? That I had breathed that in, that my soul was like Velcro and it just kind of stuck to me. And He had to peel it off and say, if you want to know what's really in your heart, you need to know Me. Because as you get to know Me, you're going to get to know you. And that's exactly what happened. And as I began to do that, I began to see the things that really mattered to me, that were really important to me. And I dare say that's exactly what's going to happen to you, because you all are holy ones of God as well. This identity that Paul's talking about gets expressed in the relationship with God. God is at work in you, okay? And Paul says that, doesn't he? If you look in verse 6, he talks about, he says, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, God is working within us. Okay, so that despair that we can sometimes feel when we look in the mirror and we say, I don't look very holy, I don't feel very holy, we have to just trust that God is at work in us. The gospel lesson was great about that, by the way. Jesus has this conversation with the Pharisees, and He says, now they're challenging Him. If we had read the first part of this chapter in John's gospel, what we would see was that they were upset with Jesus because He was talking about this relationship that He has with the Father. And He was talking about the fact that He was, guess what, the Holy One of God. Okay? He was claiming the identity that God had given to him, just as Paul exhorts us to claim it as well. And he says, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. I can only do what I see the Father doing. His identity, His personhood, His life is based in that relationship. And as he sees what God is doing, as he enters into that place, everything flows out of that. Now think about how astounding that is. Because in the first part of John's gospel, Jesus is described as the one through whom all the worlds that exist were created. Okay? That's how John describes Jesus. All the worlds that exist were created through Him. And yet he says about himself, I can do nothing except what the Father is doing. That is an astounding revelation. I would dare say for all of us that we can do nothing except what we see the Father doing. That to the degree to which we enter into that relationship with God, to the degree to which we discern God's movement and God's activity and join God in that place, that it is to that degree that we experience the desires of our heart, to that degree that we experience joy and fulfillment and satisfaction, it's to that degree that we begin to feel like, wow, I was made for this. God wants us to feel that. God wants us to experience that. But that can only happen to the degree that we discern what God's doing and we join God in that place. Now, you don't do that for an hour a week, do you? Okay? What Jesus is talking about here is a fundamental unity between himself and the Father. Okay? He says the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. That is true. Put your name in there, okay? Put your name in there. The Father loves Griff and shows him all that he can do. All right? That's the way it works. God shows us what he's doing. Now, if we don't know what God's doing, if we have no clue, it's not because he's not showing us. It's because, why? Because why? We're not paying attention, what? We're not listening, right? We're not in alignment with him. Maybe we're distracted by lots of other things in our life, okay? A lot of reasons for it. A lot of reasons. Not that we should feel guilty about it, but just to say we are settling for a whole lot less than what God wants for us, okay? What God wants for us is everything that he has to offer. Now, God will take whatever we give him. If we give God an hour a week, he'll take it, okay? If the only prayer that we do is grace before meals, God will take that. It's not, I'm not trying to say that there's anything wrong with those things. What I'm trying to say is don't settle for less than what God has. If we want to be in relationship, if we want to know what God's doing, if we want to hear God's voice, we have to spend time with God, don't we? It's a deep calling. And that's what Paul's talking about, to be holy ones of God. Those of you that want to be holy ones of God, listen to what I'm saying. You've got to spend time with God. Okay? It is both an identity and it's a calling at the same time. There's action involved in it. And Paul talks about that. If you look, he goes on and he talks about their partnership. And he says, I hold you in my heart because you are partakers with me of this grace. I yearn for you with the affection of Christ. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. He is painting a picture of love that is very, very different than what we see on the silver screen. He's not talking about romantic love at all. He's not talking about gushy feelings. He's talking about action. Okay? Love that abounds with knowledge and discernment. Love that is active. Love that is powerful. Love that has an impact. That's what he's talking about. Okay? So that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for us. That's what God wants. That's what Paul wants for the Philippians. That's what God wants for you here at Church of the Resurrection. He wants you to be not just in an understanding of who you are in Christ Jesus. He wants you to be in a relationship that lives that out. Now, let me just say, personally, that I see you doing that. I'm excited by the way you do that. Like Paul, I can talk about the partnership in the gospel with you because you all are partners with me. Last year, we planted 10 churches together. Did you know that? We planted 10 churches together. There are 10 churches that exist today that would not have existed without us. We planted 3 churches this spring. Did you know that? We're planting 3 or 4 churches this fall. We. I am a mission partner with you. And when I do it, you do it. I cannot do my ministry without you, without Church of the Resurrection. You are one of many churches who said, we want to plant churches in this country, and we're going to be with you and help you to do it. And so your mission partnership with me and with Patrick Cunningham and with all of us on the staff of Titus, we experience what it means to be together in the gospel. We're doing that. We're taking what we understand here today that we've been talking about, and we're spreading it all over the U.S. and Canada. It's really very exciting. I wish you could come with me and meet the other congregations. I wish you could meet the other people and see what you are accomplishing. But that is the fruit of righteousness. That's one of the things that Paul's talking about. He was very indebted to the Philippian church. They continued to support him financially. And if you read in his letters, you see how indebted he was to them. So that he could be sitting, which he was, in a jail cell with a capital sentence hanging over his head that would eventually claim his life. And he could write a letter that was filled with joy because of this relationship that he has. It's something that transcends the circumstances that you're in. Okay? Now, what I want for you all is to do more than experience it through me and Patrick. I want you to experience it yourselves. I want you to recognize that Paul's very innocent salutation to the holy ones at Philippi is meant to remind them of their calling. It's meant to remind them of their identity. It's meant to remind them of this relationship. It's meant to remind them of their partnership in the gospel. All of those things are what he's talking about. And it's all of those things that are our inheritance in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to ask you, I'm going to challenge you to think and to pray this week about how much have you entered into that? Where is the growing edge for you? One of the things that Paul said here is that God is working and he's going to bring it to completion. It's a progressive thing. And so all of us have to be challenged to say, where are we on this road? Okay? Where are we? We are somewhere on this road. The lady that I talked to who didn't think she could be a part of the church dealt with her addiction to alcohol. She conquered it. She overcame it. Okay? She lived a new life. I want to say to us, where is the growing edge for each one of us? I want to invite us to be praying about that this week to say, okay, I am a holy one in God. I am a holy one in Jesus Christ. That's who I am. How can I experience that more deeply? How can I live into that more fully? How can I recognize that in everything that I do? And what I'd like to do is just end by saying a prayer for you that as God begins to show you that he will give you the courage and the strength to enter into it. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for the calling that you've placed on each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that it's not in our own strength or anything that we could have done. But Lord, it is because of you and because of your incredible love for us. And Lord, our prayer today is that you would meet each and every one of us. Lord, you know our sitting down, our rising up. You discern our thoughts from afar. Lord, we pray that you would come this week by your Holy Spirit, that you would begin to show us the ways that we're not yet lined up with you, the ways that we're not yet walking with you. And we pray, Lord, for you to pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Pour out your grace, pour out your mercy. Give us the strength, Lord, to take the next step in this growth to becoming the people that you envision us to be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.